The reading is from 1 Peter. The first letter of Peter, chapter 1, we'll read the first 16 verses together. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We began last week looking at the application portion, the first application portion that Peter offers here in his letter, picking up in verse 13 last week. And we want to look at 14, 15, 16 together today. You may remember that I pointed out the points from each of those verses that Peter is emphasizing there last week. Be hopeful in verse 13. Be holy in verse 15. Verse 17 is be fearful. Verse 22, be loving. Moving into the next chapter, be longing, craving the pure milk of the Word. And we'll continue walking through this letter from Peter and having him encourage us, like he did the original recipients, of how we ought to conduct our lives in light of the gospel that has saved us. For today, be holy. And Peter doesn't just say, be holy, but he gives three supporting arguments of why we ought to arrange our lives in a holy fashion. The first one, obeying your father. The second, non-conforming to your former ignorance. And third, imitating God. So obeying, non-conforming, and imitating. We closed last week looking at the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So though we are having to separate these concepts, last week be hopeful, this week be holy, they come together. They aren't separated. It's easy for us to think, okay, I've got hope checked off, and now I've got to figure out holiness, and somehow we are convinced to think that they're not working together or that we can't work on them together. But we should hear it and read it and seek to believe it and live in light of it the way that Peter says it. The hopefulness and holiness are both expected. In fact, a very assured hope in who we are in God and holiness of life are not in any way in opposition to one another. They are the closest of friends. If we will allow them to, hopefulness and holiness will strengthen one another. The more assurance you have before God in the gospel, the more holy you will strive to be. Peter has no concept of a Christian life in which believers give mere mental assent to gospel truth. It's a foreign concept for Peter, for a believer to say, I am very assured that I belong to God, and make zero effort to arrange their lives in a way that God has commanded us to as his people. When Peter gets to this section in his letter, the commands that he offers are unapologetic. So when he gets to verse 14, 15, and 16, where we are now, he says very emphatically to us who are in Christ, be holy. Which means we have to figure out what is intended by that. What does he mean? What does it mean to be holy? What is holy? The easiest way to understand what is intended by that is to look at holiness, to look at the one who is holy. Peter says that in the last portion of the verse here when he's quoting the Old Testament law, and it's the third point that I mentioned, it's imitating God. This is how we know how we ought to live. We ought to follow the pattern of our Father or our Lord. God is holy. He is essentially holy. Fundamentally, this is what and who God is. He is separate, completely separate from all else. Everything but the triune God is contaminated in some fashion. He is separate. He is pure. He is morally pure through and through. Everything about him is pure. He is holy in his being. He is holy in his speaking. He is holy in his actions. He is altogether righteous in all his ways. There is no aspect of him, there is nothing about him that is not holy, perpetually holy, eternally holy, universally holy, intensely holy. God and God alone is holy. One old writer in the 1600s said it this way, holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes. Without holiness, his wisdom would be cunning, his justice would be cruelty, his sovereignty would be tyranny, his mercy would be foolish pity. But because he's holy, his wisdom is wonderful. And his justice is righteous, and his sovereignty is beautiful, and his mercy is lovely. He is, as we've just sung, and as the prophet Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Or as the Apostle John said in Revelation 4, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." He didn't just used to be holy. He's not just holy this afternoon. He won't just be holy at some point in the future. He was and he is to come. And he's holy, holy, holy. Both Isaiah and John used the repetition there. He's the thrice holy God, emphasizing it in a superlative fashion. No other attribute in the scriptures is repeated in this way, even with regard to God. God is described and defined as holy more than any other way in the Bible. God is holy. In fact, God is so intensely holy that anything and everything that is associated with him is holy also. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. For God remembered his holy promise with Abraham, his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones, with a joyful shout. Even his works are holy. The Lord is holy in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Your way, O God, the psalmist writes, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. Even his wrath is spoken of as holy. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." His people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Be holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, Peter writes. Be separate from sin and be seeking God's honor. When we think about the command for us to be holy as God is holy, we must think about it in this twofold fashion. It isn't just secluding away from everything that is impure, from everything that is unholy, from everything that is unrighteous. It's, being holy does require being separate from sin, but it also requires a seeking of God's honor. If we think about it this way, it is separation from evil and it is dedication to righteousness. Be holy includes separation and dedication. Peter here begins with a gracious reminder of why we are no longer living in the darkness of our ignorance. This Holy One, he called you. He called you to this salvation, the glorious reality of the salvation that Peter began with as he opened this letter. This salvation, this gospel, salvation by this God, according to Peter, results in holy conduct, or holiness in every and all manners of life. Now, this isn't magical. It doesn't even happen all at once. But those who have been saved by this gospel will actually be on the path toward holiness, towards Christ-likeness, towards conformity to the will of God. This is what we're called to in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will for our life is our sanctification. Or Titus 2, where Paul explains the reason why Christ lived and died. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, this is the separation, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And the positive side, the dedication, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from those lawless deeds and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The Holy One who called us, the Holy One who called you, demands, expects, and requires that you be holy in every manner of life. We love Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But the Apostle Paul didn't stop there. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy. He not only determined to save us from our sin, but he determined to save us from sinning, that we might live holy lives before him. Be holy. Even though the law, God's law, has been superseded in a very real way by the gospel, it is in force as much as ever as a rule of our lives. Though we may be without law in relation to its ceremonial ordinances, we are, as the apostle in 1 Corinthians 9, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. The Holy One who called you, the one who accomplished that effectual calling. This is more than just extending an invitation. This is the power of God being exerted in your life to save you and to rescue you. That salvation that began with divine election in eternity past, resulting in predestination, which produced the necessity of the atonement, in which redemption was accomplished, so that in time regeneration would happen in our hearts. And we respond to the effectual calling of God at that point, which brings about conviction of sin, resulting in brokenness and contrition, which always gives way for every Christian to repentance and faith, which then results in us being justified before God, forgiven of our sins, and then adopted into his family as he becomes our Father. And we're converted to him, sealed by his Spirit, which produces an ongoing confession of our sin and of his glory, an assurance of our salvation and belonging to him, and continued sanctification in this life that looks like discipline and service and culminates in glorification and eternal bliss. Be holy in all your manner of life. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Every thought, every action, the entire pattern of your life, be holy. This is a full and pervading holiness. There is no sphere of your life, no aspect of your life that is outside of God's dominion or God's demand for holiness. The call of God is concerned with every aspect of your life, not just the religious ones. The call is to live differently, not simply to practice religion differently. be holy. Avoid outward sin and maintain delight in God. It's separation and dedication. Which brings us to the 3 points. That was the brief introduction. The call to be holy. Obeying our Father, nonconforming to our former ignorance, and imitating our God. Look at the way verse 14 begins. As obedient children. Peter's making a lot of assumptions about us. I wonder if we can live up to those assumptions. As obedient children. Christians are in God's family. Believers have lives that are characterized by obedience to their Heavenly Father. The holiness of the true Israel, God's people, the church, is to be seen and evidenced in the fruits of their obedient lives. Not in ceremonies and customs and washings and symbolism, but holiness to the Lord is evidenced in the lives that we live, the thoughts that we think, the deeds that we do, the words that we say and how we say them. Obedience to God is the prominent idea in Peter's mind here as he opens the letter. It was in verse 2, here it is in verse 14, it shows up again in verse 22, and that's just in chapter 1. As obedient children. Literally, it is as children of obedience. You remember Ephesians 2:2. We once were sons of disobedience. As a result of the gospel changing us, we are sons, children of obedience. Which begs the question for us all, can your life be described in that way? Can our lives be defined as children who obey our Father who is in heaven? God is our Father. God is the Father of His people. He is not the Father of everyone. I want to be clear with this because it can oftentimes rub us the wrong way. God is not the Father of all people. He's the Creator of all people. He's not the Father of all people. He's the Father of all who have come to Him through Christ. He is the Father of only those who have come to Him through Christ. Again, this can be a sticking point for us. Particularly if you've grown up in this culture, we are prone to buy into the notion that somehow we're all God's children. But that notion couldn't be further from the truth of Scripture. He did create us all. We're all His creatures. But what solace is there with that? He created the devil and the demons as well. In fact, when the Pharisees were speaking to Jesus in John chapter 8, they said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I am saying?" Jesus continued. "It is because you cannot hear My word. You are of your father, the devil." Jesus says this to religious people in His day. There's no such thing as a spiritual orphan. All of God's creatures are not wandering around out there until they're adopted into the family of God. They're not wandering around as spiritual orphans. Either God is your Father as a result of you coming to Him through Christ, or the devil is your Father. There are no other alternatives. There are no in-betweens. There are no spiritual orphans. The fatherhood of God is not with regard to creation. The fatherhood of God is with regard to redemption. The fatherhood of God is exclusive and restricted. And I understand that it can feel unloving and it can feel anti-human, but it's biblical. Only those who look to Jesus Christ as mediator and sin bearer and go to God through Him alone have any right to call God Father. Now, I'll go a step further and say that I realize that this produces a problem for many people in our day. Calling God Father. Because many people don't have a father or a good father due to death or divorce or deadbeat dads. We live in a day when fathers are often absent, or if they are present, they're often weak. We live in a day when so many have abandoned their families and failed to provide. Others who are present are emotionally distant or lacking affection in the home. And sometimes we unconsciously transfer to God all those debasing attributes associated in our own minds with lousy human fathers. But we must avoid that. We must avoid transferring to God what He is not guilty of. This Father, God the Father, has no abuse record, nor has He ever failed in any way. He's never abandoned a single one of His children. He's always kind, always loving, always patient toward every one of His children. So if you're struggling with hang-ups, with psychologized hang-ups of calling God Father, you're not alone. And others should and will sympathize with you, but sympathy of situation does not usurp the Scriptures. God is the Father of those who trust in Him. He's our Father. As obedient children, God is our Father. You have to get into the Scriptures and see God for the Father that He is. Especially if the only pattern you have is a lousy earthly pattern. Now, on the other hand, there are others whose tendency is to portray or approach God exclusively in an incredibly personal or chummy fashion. One that overlooks His absolute sovereignty and His exalted transcendence. And if that's the case for you, then you should remember that He, this God, who is Father, is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. There is none like Him. Be holy. How? By obeying your father, Peter says. Secondly, how? By non-conforming to your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, the rest of verse 14 says. Be a non-conformist. Be radically different from your former way of life. What dominated your life before? What did you live for? How were you defined? What consumed your thinking and all of your efforts? That pre-Christian, pagan-like person that you were, be a nonconformist to that pattern. Sinful desires, sinful lusts lead people to disobey God. And the tendency may still be there in you, and it likely is. But if you're in Christ, the ruling force of your life is altered now because of the Lord's mercy in changing you. So do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but be a nonconformist. Be reconformed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be who God has made you. If he's made you a child, act like it. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's Ephesians 4:22. And in the next chapter of Ephesians, do not be partakers with sons of disobedience. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. It is not difficult for us to relate to our former ignorance. It was our lives. It was who we were. It was our identity. It's not difficult to relate to it because sometimes it seems so very present within us. Peter calls it ignorance. When there was no light, only darkness covering our souls, which should be lifted for the Christian. It is lifted for the Christian because we've met Christ in whom there is no darkness at all. There's really no question about what Peter is emphasizing here. We know, if you are acquainted with Christ now, then we know the evil desires of our former ignorance. And Peter is simply and plainly stating, avoid that. You remember how you were before God saved you? Don't be that way. But act like a child of the King. Live like a daughter or a son of God Most High. But it's not just a changing of the ways that Peter is suggesting. We were voluntary slaves to the sinful desires and the lusts. And he's saying, don't go back that way. Don't sign up for that misery again. Don't sign up for that ignorance again. Don't intentionally bring darkness on yourself again. Peter is implying how ignorant it would be to walk in the ways that we walked before Christ saved us. It would be like the lunacy of a blind person who has been healed, wearing a blindfold in order to go about life. Now, someone who has been healed of blindness is not going to voluntarily not see anymore. They've been changed, and they love the change. This is the reality for the Christian. Be holy. How? By not conforming to your former ignorance. By obeying your father. And finally, by imitating God. But, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Like the Holy One. But like the Holy One, there's a strong contrast noted between the former ignorance and darkness and lostness and the present identity of belonging to God. And because we belong to Him, there should be a corresponding holiness between the one who did the calling and the one who was called. We are called to be His children. We're called to be like Him. We're called to a likeness. Peter is speaking here only to people who were called to Christ in the gospel. Yet he cites from the Levitical law the command of God regarding holiness, and he applies it to Christians just as if it still exists with the same original force and power. Be holy. The law of God and the gospel of God are not in contradiction. They're in complete agreement. Our expectation, the expectation for us as believers, is to be holy. For God is holy. The part that Peter quotes there in verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy," actually shows up four different times in Leviticus. So it's really difficult to know exactly which one Peter might be referring to. It's more likely that he is referring to a theme that exists in the entirety of the book of Leviticus, rather than a single occurrence. We can understand it this way: the expectation of imitating God, like Father, like Son. When someone says that, we know exactly what they mean. Can the pattern of our life be described that way? Like Father, like Son. Like Father, like Child. We must pattern our holiness after His holiness. Your progress in living holy is directly related to your understanding and application of the biblical description of the holy God. It's why we began by considering, what does it mean to be holy? And looking at the reality that God alone is holy, and there is none like Him. But He's commanded us to walk in His ways and to be holy like He is. Even Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Imitation of God is important, crucial, expected, demanded, required. However, that command to be holy as God is holy, out of order, that is, if it were to come before we are called of God, it doesn't produce holiness. But a plastic-like false religion of legalism. But notice, Peter began with the reality of the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ and the change that He's brought about and the future hope that is ours. And then clarifies that we're children of the living God. He's our Father. So He can make these kinds of demands and expectations. And because He's called us His own, He's accomplished in us all that was necessary so that we might take these steps of obedience in a way that's pleasing to Him. But it's difficult for us because we live in a shortcut, fast-track society. We want everything our way and we want it now. And so we're prone to skip the only thing that will actually produce real holiness, which is worship. Adoration of the living God who is holy. It's adoration of God that produces imitation of God. We looked at Isaiah 6 previously, seeing God as holy, 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 and the whole earth full of His glory led to the prophet being willing to say, "Here am I, send me." Following the same pattern of the second person of the Trinity, "Here am I, send me to rescue those who have fallen." Adoration of God leads to imitation of God. The essence of true religion consists in the imitation of Him who we worship. This is Christianity, worshiping God and being slowly transformed into His likeness. Adoring Christ and being transformed from one degree of glory into another and made like Him. It's not typically where we run to make the comparisons. Most of us compare ourselves to other people. Usually it's the worst of people so that we can flatter ourselves into thinking that we are better than we actually happen to be. But I think, especially in this setting, with our Bibles open, we could come to the realization and agreement that looking into the muddy waters of other people's lives is not the way to see our faults and shortcomings. But rather, we should look at Christ in the clear fountain of God's Word and allow Him to expose us. Be holy. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives." But not just different for difference sake. And not only just different from the world, but like Christ. And in every way that we pursue being like Christ and conform to His image and become imitators of God, we will be different from the world. It's important that we understand this, because just being weird or odd or frumpy or cheesy or corny or what some of us are is not the command. The command is to be holy in a way that God is holy. To be like Christ. To be imitators. To obey our Father. To be non-conforming to the former way of life before we were rescued. When we do not see God as He is, we are prone to live in contempt of His holiness. When we do not see Him as He really is, we disregard Him. And we cast aside His demands. When we do not see Him as He is, we entertain low and unworthy thoughts. We allow those manageable thoughts of Him to linger in our minds rather than recognizing that He's transcendent and glorious and altogether unlike us. When we don't see God as He is, we are prone to insinuate that sin is somehow God's fault. There in the garden in the early days, that woman made me do it. Or in your life, this situation made me sin. When we don't see God as He is, we're prone to use the Bible or theology to make room for self-centered living. When we don't see God as He is, we sometimes find ourselves mocking holy people because we are offended due to our own unholiness. When we don't see God as He is, we are likely to find ourselves maybe even secretly mixing in our obedience with the finished work of Christ as the foundation for our forgiveness. He alone is holy. Thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. May God work in us and among us that we might be a people that pursue Him, knowing Him, and as a result are committed to being conformed into the likeness of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are altogether separate from us and all things. God, we thank You that though You are transcendent, that in Your mercy You condescended and became like us and lived among us that we might be saved from Your wrath. God, we thank you that you've made us children and that you've done such a remarkable work in us that we now have the capacity to obey you and express love to you through obedience. God, we pray that you would continue that work, that we might be less and less inclined to be conformed to the darkness and the ignorance that once defined us. God, we praise you for the new identity that is ours as a result of being united to Christ by faith. God, we thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you've commanded us to be like you. There is nothing greater than you. What a privilege that you've not only saved us and brought us into your family, but you've commanded us to walk in your ways, to be your imitators. God, help us to be as practically holy as we are positionally holy before you. For Christ's sake, amen.